Man, that fan feels good. Many of you would like to come join me right now, and you're welcome to if you'd like to. Come right up. I could just stay here for 2 hours. Maybe I will. I'm Rusty. I'm pastor here at New Hope. So if you're on campus without a fan, online, probably you have a ceiling fan, or watching us later on demand, we're really glad we can be together. We're doing this series on faith in real life. And the topic today is shortcuts. And so I want to talk about shortcuts for a minute, or workarounds or hacks. Not all of them are bad. There are some of them that are really good. Like if you live in certain areas and there's a traffic backup and you know the roads, you can work around. Ways sometimes help you. Sometimes it doesn't. But there's sometimes some of those shortcuts are a huge help. Cooking. I don't cook much, but I do make bread. And the bread that I make, it's a sourdough bread that has to rise a certain amount of time. And Becky and I talk about sometimes we will turbo it, which means I can take it, instead of leaving it on the counter, I can put it in the oven. Oven's at 100 degrees, cut it off, put it in there, and it'll rise in half the time. It's a great shortcut. So far, it's worked fine. There are other shortcuts that are somewhat disappointing. Some of you bought Skechers Shape-Ups. You were convinced, because the advertising said, you wear these, you're going to be in Olympic shape. Well, no, you're not. In fact, there was a lawsuit. If you have them, I hope they're very comfortable, but they're not going to get you in great physical shape. There are some people that bought into the idea, you know, you don't have to buy these gimmicks. You can take Saran wrap and wrap it around your waist, and over a short amount of time, you can reduce the love handles. Fortunately, you didn't buy some of those fancy suits that people were buying. It does the same thing. This. It makes you sweat. It does not help you. I mean, we're used to shortcuts like this. These kind of things happen all the time. But there's some shortcuts that are absolutely devastating. I want you to see this picture. This is these are cooling towers in Willow Island in West Virginia. In 1978, they were being constructed. And from what the Charleston Gazette said, and I haven't been able to prove otherwise, it became the worst industrial accident in United States history. What happened is they were building the towers. The contractor was trying to make more money, do it quicker, and so they were erecting scaffolding. They were up 160 feet up, and instead of the scaffolding being tied to the ground and to solid concrete as they were building it, they didn't tie it to the ground. They kept just adding to it, and they left out bolts and screws. They had put it in concrete that hadn't set yet. 51 men died that day because they fell inside the cooling tower they were building, because someone took shortcuts because it was going to save them time and money. There are a lot of shortcuts that you and I can fall prey to that it may not take our life, but they could rob us of having a faith that is real. And they're being sold to us all the time. You know, God wants us to have a close personal relationship to Him. That's very clear. If you look through the Bible, it's over and over again. Jesus made this clear too. He wants us to have lives that are full of purpose and meaning, lives that are valuable. At the end of our life, we can look back and say, wow, that was amazing. He wants this for every one of us. We were all created in His image to have this relationship with Him. And there's nothing more fulfilling that I've ever found in my life than having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And God wants His church to be a place where we're growing together, we're showing this life of faith, and we're sharing it with others, and they find it too. That's in essence, that's what the church is about. Some of us have had this kind of vital faith, and it just disappeared. Something happened. And we can't figure out why. Some of you are watching today in hopes that maybe there'll be some answer, and I hope there will be, but disappointments come. There's some of you right now that are really struggling, and others that we can remember times when we would say, my faith isn't working. I just can't, it doesn't seem real. I mean, I hear the songs that we're singing, but I don't really see God active in my, I don't see Him doing these things that I hear about. Maybe I'm just not cut out for this Christian thing. Maybe it's just for a select few that are wired differently than I am. I think part of the reason comes is we just misunderstand how faith works, what it's like. So I'm going to give you a quick review. Real faith, and it's a fancy word for just saying trusting in someone. In this case, trusting in the God that says he created us, that loves us, has a purpose for us. It just means trusting him. Faith is an automatic. It's not magic, and it's not just for a select few that get it. Faith is not an emotion. Emotions may go along with it, but it's primarily not an emotion. Faith is more like a muscle. And muscles grow as we properly feed them and exercise them. That takes kind of the magic out of it. Well, it's not magic. It was never intended to be that way. Think of faith like this. You've decided you want to get in shape, so you join a gym. They have all the equipment you could ever need. They don't have the Saran wrap, but they have everything else. And they give you a personal trainer. Everything you need is right there. One thing you supply, and that's the will to do what they tell you. It's a willingness to jump in, and whatever the experts say, and they show you how to use it, you do it. You will see results. Faith does require that we work hard. A lot of people don't like this. I don't want that kind of faith. I want it to be easy. I'm sorry, Christianity is not for you. Getting into it, everything's been paid. But once we become followers, there's work we need to do. Listen to this, Philippians 2, it says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. The moment I become a follower, there is a change in me. I now have God's Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will lead me to desire what God wants, everything God wants for me. I can find it along the way. I'm required to work hard at this, to put, as we looked at last week, make every effort. Shortcuts will only stunt my growth, or worse. They can derail us, and we can fall prey to the same kind of exercise gimmicks people get into. There are spiritual gimmicks people get into. There was a book years ago. It was all about the secret to real prayer. And in the blurb, the guy wrote this. If you pray like this, it's like tying God's hands behind his back. I wouldn't want to stand next to him whenever he said that. I don't know that lightning would strike. I'm not... But it should. It's stupid. It's foolish. And people buy books like that. They go to seminars like that. Because we're looking for shortcuts. We're looking for kind of an easy way to have faith. Oh, work hard. I don't want to do that. Isn't there an easier way? And the answer is, there isn't. God allows us to face challenges that he wants to use to strengthen our faith. And right now, some of you are going through some really tough challenges. You're not sure how to handle it. You've tried several things. It's not been working. Sometimes they seem to work, but later on they fall apart. God wants to be with you and wants you to trust him in the very midst of that. Again, let's treat faith like muscles. If you want to be strong and healthy, have good joints and all that kind of stuff, all the evidence is you need resistance training. That's weight-bearing training. Resistance. Well, I don't like that. That sounds like work. Well, it is. You're actually having to do something. You're having to exercise. You're having to do something that doesn't come naturally to gain something you'll never get otherwise. Our spiritual life is the same way in so many ways like our physical life. If I'm aiming for easy and comfortable, I'm going to tell you this now, the Christian faith is not for you. There are plenty of other groups you can join. But Christianity was never designed to be easy and comfortable. Good? Worth it? Absolutely. Easy? Always fun? No. God is much more interested in our long-term spiritual health than our short-term comfort. We need to get that somehow tattooed on our eyelids, so every time we blink, we can remember it. And God will never lead us into a challenge that we can't handle without Him. We've just sang about that. He will allow us to have challenges to lead us into Him, but it's always with a purpose and something He can do in the midst of it. Whether He intended it, other people intended, we screwed up, whatever, God will never abandon us. And if we reach out to Him, we will find we can handle anything with His help. He can totally be trusted. He will never mislead. He'll never neglect. He'll never abandon us. He knows what's going on when we don't. He sees the whole story. And He's ready to use even hard, difficult, painful things for our good. 1 Corinthians 10:13. The temptation. And temptation, think of a temptation as trying to take a shortcut, a workaround, dealing with things the way I should. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so you can endure. I want to read it one more time. Because a lot of us, what we do is we say, I couldn't help myself. Huh, it was just more than I could handle. And what I'm going to say is, if you're a follower of Jesus, that is not true. Because you have God with you. You have His power available to you. You have His presence. Listen, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. This is a promise. Here's another one from James. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way. Let me say, troubles of any kind. What that means, if you go back and look at the words, troubles of any kind. All of them. When they come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. This does not mean that we're to be masochist and say, hit me again. I love pain. That's not what it's saying. It's just saying that when these troubles and difficulties and painful things come, I can see it as an opportunity for great joy. And here's why. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. In other words, you will be spiritually mature. To have a faith in God so that we can flourish in any circumstance is possible. If you have a growing faith, here's some words. And these are not words you're going to see on many bumper stickers. You're not going to see on many coffee cups or posters or t-shirts. But these are words that the Bible clearly mentions over and over and over again. Words like troubles. You mean if I follow Jesus, I might have troubles in my life? I'm going to need endurance. I'm going to go through trials. I'm going to have to muster up courage. I'm going to need to persevere. I'm going to have to stand firm. I need to take up my cross. I need to deny myself. These are all words that go. If you're into exercise, you understand what these words mean, because you will never excel until you embrace this and realize this is part of the process of growing and becoming strong, both physically but also spiritually. There is no way around it. I have a really good friend. We were talking the other day, and she's been dealing with some health issues and issues with bone density and a lot of these kind of things, and went to the doctor, and the doctor prescribed that she do physical therapy. Not massages, not just encouragement, but actual physical therapy. And it has been grueling, having to deal with issues for balance, having to deal with strengthening joints, gaining muscles. There are all kind of things. And for the first several weeks, utter misery, wanting to quit. Pain where there hadn't been pain before, is it difficult, all this kind of stuff. And then after about 4 weeks, went back and got measured and found out there had been significant improvement. We don't know about the bone density yet, but what she said is, I've now got better balance. I'm more stable than I have been before. I can actually do things that I couldn't do before. It took that month of pain, and I'm going to continue it because it's worth it. Spiritually, we are the same way. God wants to build in you and me these faith muscles that can handle whatever comes our way, not because we're so strong, but because we are strong in trusting Him. I want to give you an example. When you leave today, outside each of these doors, we have the take-home sheet. And I've listed the names of some men and women from the Bible that have demonstrated what it took to build a strong faith. And their circumstances will be different than yours and mine, but the same God is the one that was working with them to help transform them to where they were people that really had faith that was growing. And it had an impact both in their life and the lives around them. I'm going to tell you one. This is Gideon. Some of you may have read about Gideon in the Old Testament. He was one of the judges. It was a time in Israel's history where, as a nation, they kept waffling back and forth. They had a history. They knew God had rescued them from Egypt. They had seen Him work mightily in their lives, but they were also they wanted more, and they began adopting the beliefs and the faiths of nations around them. And they would worship other gods. They didn't fully reject God, but they were just trying to add to the group. And the best analogy I have for that, if I ever told Becky, I said, I really love you, but, you know, there's Martha and Sally, and we would have trouble in the camp. Rightly so. This is what Israel was doing. Oh, yeah, we love God, but we also want to add these others just to cover our bases. And the result of that is God treated that as unfaithfulness and adultery. And so He pulled back His protection. And so at this point in Israel's history, for 7 years, they had been hounded by the Midianites, which is a neighboring country. Every harvest, the Midianites would come and raid Israel and take all their crops and produce and everything they had. It was kind of like the old lunchroom bully at school. They would show up and take your lunch money and your milk because they could. And no one would stand against them because the bully had them all cowed. This was going on with Israel. And after a while, God decided He was going to step in and rescue them. But He wanted to do it in a way where they knew there was only one God, and it was a God that loved them, a God that was faithful to His promises. So he picked the most unlikely person in all the nation of Israel, a guy named Gideon. Gideon would have been like, if you go back to the school lunchroom thing, he would have been like the nerdliest nerd, you know, 75 pounds maybe, standing up to the big football player that was bullying everybody and stealing their lunch and their phones and everything else. He's like, well, that's not who you bet on. But God chose Gideon, and you read the story, and I've got the references for you in the take-home sheet. He gets Gideon, and he goes, Gideon, I've got work for you to do. Gideon did trust in God, but he was a very fearful person. God said, you are a great warrior, and you're going to find out how that works. And Gideon, through a period of time, this must be God telling me. So He gave him his first assignment, small assignment. He goes, I want you to go into the small village you live in, and I want you to tear down the altar they've made to some of these other gods in the area. And Gideon's thinking, well, this is going to be the shortest hero campaign anyone's ever been on, because I do that, I'm gone. I mean, the people put a lot of time and sweat equity and building this thing. But anyway, Gideon decided he was going to trust God, so he stepped out really late at night when no one would see him, and he tore down that altar and then went back home. Well, they'll see it's gone, but they won't know who did it. Well, word spread. And the village is angry as they can be, because he had violated what they had built. And they're getting ready to string him up. And Gideon's father, who was having something resurge in him, said, wait a minute, you know what? If that God that we had that altar to was so great, he can defend himself. Because he understood their history. He knew, you know, what we have done is we've abandoned our faithfulness to our God. And what my son has done has reminded us. Something happened then what Gideon's, I shouldn't get emotional about this, but apparently I am. Gideon's courage to stand up for what was right tapped into what all of them knew but had been avoiding because they've been waffling. They've just been floating around with all kind of stuff. And Gideon tapped into something that inspired the whole village because they knew their history. They understood. It just took someone to take a stand to remind them. Well, it went beyond the village. Word spread throughout the whole region. Someone has reminded us of who we are. And then this happened. God said, Gideon, your next assignment's a little bigger. I want you to go after the Midianite army. Now, the Midianite army, at this point, they had gathered in the valley below. These people lived in the hill country throughout Israel. The Midianites came every 7 years. They come at harvest time. They had 130,000 soldiers in the valley. And worse than that, they had the equivalent to Hummers. They had camels. In that time, that was highly mechanized. The camels could go anywhere, do anything. And you had a camel, you're it. So they're amassed in the valley below, and God says, Gideon, I want you to go after the Midianites. You're my man. Word spread, 32,000 Israelites showed up. Now, these were farmers. These were not soldiers. But they had something. They were inspired to trust in the God that they knew about. They knew about what God had done through Moses and Joshua and others. And so they're coming. Gideon's going to lead us. And Gideon's thinking, oh, my goodness. 32,000, that's not good odds. That's really not good odds. But he wrestles with it and he comes to the conclusion, this is what God wants me to do. And he was also feeling some excitement because now the nation has rallied to something that they have been cowering from for so long. And so Gideon's, in his mind, he's thinking, well, you know, it's only 32,000 of us against 130,000 M plus camels, but we know the territory. This is our home. We're protecting our place. We can do this. Odds 10 to 1. We can do it. And then God says to Gideon, Gideon, you got too many people. The reason is if you go to the Midianites and win, then your people are going to decide, you know, look, we're pretty clever. We're pretty smart. We're really good at it. Look what we did. And God said, so next, I need you to go on an ensmallment campaign. I need you to get rid of some of your soldiers. And he did something that no commander would ever do. He said, Gideon, I want you to tell all the soldiers, 32,000 of them, I want you to say, any of you that are feeling a little bit afraid or uneasy about this endeavor we're about to go on, you can go home, no repercussions. If you're afraid, go ahead. No harm, no foul. And I'm sure Gideon was thinking, no one would respond to that. They'd be ashamed to do it. 22,000 of them left. Yeah, you say, we don't have to. I'm going to go home and protect my crops and my family and my sheep. I don't have any camels, but I can protect my sheep. Gideon's now got 10,000 soldiers. And he's thinking, wow, our odds are really bad now. We've gone from 5 to 1. Now we're going to, 13 to 1, something like that. I can't remember the math. I won't say that. And God says, Gideon, you still got too many because they're going to come up with a way to take credit for this. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take all your soldiers. I want you to take them down to the stream. And I want you to watch. This is strange. I want you to watch how they drink water. And all the ones that go down to the water because they're thirsty and they stick their head under the water to drink, I want you to say, thank you for your service. You can go home. And I know that's weird. He goes, the ones I want you to keep are the ones that get down like this and they pull up water. And they drink while they're looking around. Of the soldiers stuck their head in the water, and Gideon needed to send them home. He's now left with 300 guys that apparently aren't afraid, and they know how to drink water. The water thing, let me just say this too. The issue here wasn't necessarily how they drank water, but the fact is that they were staying alert and aware of all that was going on in their surroundings. Because what these 300 were going to do was going to require complete diligence and no slacking off. And then God, then one of the understatements, you're going to love it when you read this. God says, well, Gideon, if you're still a little afraid about the Midianites, here's something I want you to do. I want you to sneak down into their camp, because everyone knew the Midianites had, they gathered, they're getting ready to come do their raid. And late one night, Gideon and his assistant sneaked down into the camp. And this is what happened. He listens to what a couple of the sentries are saying. And the sentries are saying, have you heard about Gideon? There's something going on. We, you know, every year we come in here and it's just like a cakewalk, but there is something going on among the Israelites. This Gideon guy, they've got all these troops. We're going to be in trouble. Remember, they didn't have CNN. They didn't have drones. They didn't have all the kind of stuff you and I are used to. All that they had was rumors or things going on like that. No one was embedded in Israel to pick up intel. These guys are hearing some things. They're hearing rumors, and it's causing them some concern. Gideon was blown away. God had been working behind the scenes to sow fear and concern, distrust in the Midianite army. And these are the guys you think no one would ever count them out. Gideon goes back up, and God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your 300 troops. I want you to give each of them a trumpet. Again, I know that sounds weird, but they knew how to drink water, so maybe they could play a trumpet. I want you to give them each a trumpet. I want you to give them a torch. I want you to give them a jar. And I want you to give them, keep their sword. Sword is the fourth weapon. I want you to surround the valley up in the hills. And late at night, when the only thing stirring are a few of the sentries and everyone, the campfires are dead and all the troops are sleeping, on your signal, I want your troops to blow their trumpets, break the jars that have been covering up their torches, hold them up high, and yell this, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. That's exactly what they did. In the valley, they hear this, and they don't, the 300 trumpets and all this kind of stuff, it woke them all up. They're completely startled. They don't know how many it is because of the echoes. They are freaking out along with the camels. They don't turn on the spotlights or anything like that. They don't have any of this. And they go bonkers. And they're slashing and stuff. They're killing themselves. They're trampled by camels. They're killing each other. They were utterly decimated by 300. They were willing to do what God said. Now, here's the thing. You and I probably aren't going to be in circumstances just like that, which is fine. But we're going to be in circumstances that require that God come through or we're going to fail. Or we can take a shortcut. Some of you are in circumstances at work, some at home, other places where, man, I don't see how this is going to work out. I think I need to figure a workaround on this one. God hasn't changed. Human nature hasn't changed either. We need to build faith muscles. I need to trust Him. The Bible gives me so much instruction on what God wants me to do, how He wants me to live, what to pursue, what to avoid. When I trust Him and step out and obey Him, I will discover that He will never mislead me. There are things I can overcome that maybe before I have always given into. There are circumstances that actually, by my stepping out, they may even get harder. But God will never rip me off. I had a friend challenge me years ago with this, and I've held on to it. He said, Rusty, I want to live in such a way that when my life wraps up, the only reasonable way to explain it is there has been a great God in my life. That's what faith is. It's not me being clever. It's not me coming up with all kind of smart ways to handle things. It's trusting God and moving forward in obedience. Romans 5 says this, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. You will never develop endurance if you don't work through tough things. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. If you have lost your sense of God's presence or hope, More than likely, it's because in some way you've taken a shortcut or you've bailed. And he's inviting you to come back and trust him right now, wherever you are. Not give in to the problem or the difficulty or whatever, but to trust God. Gather with some other people that will encourage you along the way and stay after it. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. The way to discover God's presence in our life is to face trouble, trials, difficulties, all that kind of thing, head on. That doesn't mean to go after everything that's painful. No, sometimes wisdom says you should go this way. But when it's clear that to follow God means I'm going to have some difficulty, I'm going to have some trouble, it could be at work, it could be home, it could be in my community, it could be all kind of places. I trust him. I follow him. And he will be with me. He'll either help me escape the problem or he'll carry me through it. That's his promise. Let's pray together. God, you know where every one of us are right now. Some of us, life's been going pretty well. Some of us feel sorry for people that are struggling, but we don't really get it. There's some of us that are really wrestling right now. We have got things on our plate that just seem overwhelming. There's circumstances and people in our lives that we just don't know what to do, and we haven't felt close to you now or maybe in a long time, but those that aren't experiencing any trouble, it's going to come. Those of us that are, we have an opportunity to realize your presence in a real, genuine, and personal way. For those of us that have been looking for the shortcuts, help us to turn from finding an easy route and instead do what Gideon did, and that is call on you and trust you. And learn from you what it takes to handle life head on. Instead of giving into those habits and mindsets that have been crippling us, help us to take a stand. Find a way to trust you, obey you, and then watch you work. God, I pray that you'll stir us all up to want to build those kind of faith muscles that will last and have endurance. Knowing that as we do, we'll be closer to you and that we can inspire others like Gideon. Others that would come along and say, I want what you have. And then we can lead them to you. I ask this in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.